Hey, I want to jump into God's Word today. We're going to take a break from our Dear Timothy series for today, for one Sunday. We'll go back to it next week as we look at chapter number 4. But today I want to take a break from it as I present a message to you titled The Separation of Church and Hate. Now, if you're familiar with the phrase separation of church and state, you know that's a phrase that's borrowed from that or a coin on that phrase. And most likely, most of you have not heard yet, so I want to let you know that there's an election this week. Did any of you hear about the election yet? Anybody heard about the election yet? I'm surprised. I didn't think any of you would be familiar with that yet. So I had planned to come and let you know that there was going to be an election, but turns out you already heard about it. So there is, of course, but I want to consider God's word to us today to equip us. The word of God equips us. Amen? To equip us in this season. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter number 4 to begin. And then look at some passages to help equip us as we live in this season in a nation that remains pretty divided. But let's look at God's word today. It tells us this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Come on, who's thankful for Jesus? Amen. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's 1 John 4, 7 through 12. I'm going to jump down to verse 19 and read through 21, where it says this. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The word of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. As always, Lord God, we come to it trusting for our paths to be illumined once again. Equip us. Give us the tools we need to live for you as the body of Christ, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. And church, whether at home or in the room, if you would pray with me right now. Father, speak to my heart. Build me. Help me to grow in you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I sat in a room with about 150 or 160 people, and we had been called for jury duty. Who's had jury duty? You've had jury duty somewhere along the way. Most of us try to get out of it. I didn't want to have it even on this particular time when I got called. I had tried to think of what my good excuse was going to be to get out of jury duty. But as we all sat there, two or three people raised their hand and tried to give excuses, and the judge shut them down very quickly. And then the judge said this. I don't remember the exact number, but it went along this line. The judge said, I need 175 people today, and there's only 152 or 153 of you in this room. He said, nobody's going home. Everybody stand and raise your right hand. So they swore us all in. There was no getting out of jury duty at this time. So we got taken away, and we were split up into different groups, and I was taken to this one room with a group of people where we were going to be questioned and narrowed down. There must have been 30 or 40 of us sent to this room, but they needed a pool of 12 people for this particular trial that was coming. And initially, I was not chosen as one of the 12. I was just off to the side as an alternate. But what happens is the prosecutors and the defense, they start asking questions to the 12, and one by one, they keep eliminating people. Nope, you can't stay. Nope, because of this reason, you can't be here. Because you can't stay because of this. All different reasons. And as they would send a person out, each time one of us in the alternate pool would get moved up there. Now, I kind of hit the jackpot because they were going in alphabetical order for whatever reason. And hello, W. So I was thinking, surely they're going to get 12 before they get to me. Not so. So they finally made it all the way down after a long time of questioning, to where it was my turn, and I walked up, and I got to sit in the pool as well, and I was there, and they asked me some about the questions they had already asked, and then they threw this question out. They said, has anybody in the jury ever been involved in a crime or had a family member involved in a crime with a gun? So the individual who was going to be tried apparently was being accused of robbing a place with a gun. So they want to know if you had a history of that. So I was the only person who raised my hand. And I've shared the story, some of my brother and his crimes involving guns, and they were very violent crimes with his. But I raised my hand, and the judge asked me about them, and asked me what had happened. And then afterwards, she said this to me. She said, Mr. Williams, your brother's trials, do they impact or bias you in any way in the way you think of law enforcement? And I said to her, well, if you're asking me, can I hear the facts of a case and make an objective decision, I believe that I can, to which she replied, you're dismissed, and kicked me out. She wanted me to just say no. She wanted me to just say no. So what was the judge's fear? The judge's fear was that because I had had a family member involved in a gun crime, that maybe when the police officer said something, I would automatically second guess the officer. The opposite also happened in the jury selection. Some people raised their hand, and it turned out they had a family member who was a police officer. So the defense, of course, would dismiss those people because they would say no, because you're going to be biased against the person who's being accused. They're trying to find neutral people. Are you with me? Is what they're looking for. So I was being sent out because they're saying no. I want you to remember this word today because I'm going to use it. The judge's concern, the attorney's concern was my lens. The way I view things, the way it was affected because of my life, that it had impacted it in a particular way was why they dismissed me. And that's always the case, because we all view things in life through our own personal lenses. Bump the person next to you if you're close to somebody. Make you got that. Everybody views things through their own personal lens. That lens is focused based on your life's personal experiences, based on what you went through, what your journey has been like, and through that we all formulate these lenses of how we view things. But here's the thing, Rolla and I didn't travel the same path. Juliana and I didn't travel the same path. Hooty and I didn't travel the same path. None of us did. Hector and I didn't. We all lived different lives, and in our case, many of us came from different countries and different experiences. So we've all formulated these lenses of how we view things based on our own journeys and our own experiences as far as what matters to us most, what doesn't matter to us most, and it means we approach life differently, and that is true even as believers. Perhaps there is never a season when this is more evident than in election season. Because in election season, we can have a list of things that we all agree on as we approach the election, but we prioritize them differently. We prioritize them differently. And we prioritize them differently based on the lenses that we view life through and what has happened. And reality is the Bible speaks to a lot of issues related to the election. The Bible talks about a lot of things. It's clear, and we could even highlight a few of them. The Bible is very clear that life begins at conception. We know that. We know that children are formed in their mother's wombs and that God calls us from the womb. The Bible's very clear that life begins at conception. Abortion is a biblical issue. The Bible is very clear that immigrants and foreigners in your land are to be well taken care of and treated the same as citizens. The Bible talks about that. In Leviticus, it says to treat a foreigner unjustly is to bring a curse from God upon yourself. Immigration is a biblical issue. It's a Bible issue. The Bible speaks of the role of government in enforcing laws and protecting its citizens. The Bible speaks strongly on matters of justice. The Bible makes it clear that racism and prejudice are evil. The Bible has much to say about caring for the poor and needy and children, and the list can go on and on in this regard. In our country, obviously, we have two major political parties. And in those political parties, both of those parties, in various ways, address these various issues and how they address them. And yet, they address them differently. They don't see eye to eye as far as which one matters the most and which is which along the way. And when we measure the two major political parties by the standard of this book, hello, guess what? They both fall grossly short. Hello. Neither of them. You might think your party measures up. I'm going to tell you right now, when you match it up to God's word, both political parties fall well shy of the word of God. We can see that on any number of issues. Jesus, hello. We're thankful for Jesus and that he's our king. And we recognize that. We measure by the standard of God's word. And while though we recognize that and we know that both parties fall short and people fall short, I still in this season see things at times posted in social media, or I'll hear people say things, and I hear things where, and I can give some quotes. I can give some quotes. Be careful where you position your amen on this one. Just listen to the quotes. I can see people that post things that say things like, no believer can vote for a Democrat. Or, if you vote for Donald Trump, you're a racist. Or, if you vote for a third party candidate, you're giving the election to this candidate. Or, you're giving the election to that candidate. And reality is, such statements are really just sensationalized propaganda. It's what they really are. Because what we really want is we want everybody to view things through our lens. Through our lens of how we view things. And when we say things to people like, you need to vote the Bible, you know what we usually really mean? Vote the Bible. We usually mean vote the issues that I prioritize highest and that matter most to me, and go by my list from the Bible, because I just went through a bunch of things from the Bible, and vote that way. Vote the way I view things as most important is what we often mean when we say that, but in that regard. So I would encourage us to be careful with that, and what I want to discuss with you today is what is God's call to us in such a contentious day. When Jesus was teaching about our influence as believers, you will remember with me that Jesus said the world would know that we were his disciples based on our political party affiliation. Do you remember that verse? Anybody remember that one? He left that one out somehow. He left that one out somehow. It didn't go quite like that. Because Jesus wasn't a Democrat, and Jesus wasn't a Republican, because, hello, Jesus wasn't even an American. And it's an incredibly ethnocentric view to somehow view God's plan for the world as simply as how it travels through our one nation, the United States of America, when we're just one country of many all around the planet. And while God has a plan for ours, as we trust the other countries as well, how many of you know that God's plan's a whole lot bigger than the United States of America is? Hello, come on. It's bigger than any nation. That doesn't mean our nation doesn't matter, but God's doing Jesus is an international Savior. Hello. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. John didn't say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of Israel. John didn't say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of Galilee, who takes away the sins of Palestine. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God is doing a worldwide plan. It wasn't our political affiliation that Jesus spoke to. Instead, you know what he did speak of? He spoke of love. He spoke of love. First thing today, love. What do we do in such a contentious day? When we live in such a contentious day as the Church of Jesus Christ, we love one another. Even if you're not sitting beside somebody, yell to somebody, I love you. If you're at home, text somebody that you love. Go ahead and do it from there as well, or post it online. Listen to John 13:35. By this, everyone will know. Come on, this is important. This is how everybody's going to know we're Jesus' disciples. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, John 13:35, if you love one another. The calls to love one another in Scripture are constant. Are you ready to take a trip with me? This is an important one. Can you take a trip with me really quick back in time? This is an important one. You need to get this one. I want you to catch this. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He's by himself. He's just beginning his earthly ministry, and he walks by two fishermen. They are named Peter and Andrew, and Jesus says to them, hey, follow me. And what do? They leave their nets and they follow Jesus. Jesus keeps walking along the shore, and later he passes two more fishermen, and they're named James and John. And what does Jesus do? Follow me. And they leave their nets and boat, and they follow Jesus, as he calls them. But later, as Jesus is out walking, he passes a guy named Matthew. And Matthew is a tax collector. He is Jewish, but he works for the Roman government. Israel is under Roman rule at this time. Matthew is a tax collector for the Roman government. He works for the other side. And Jesus passes him and says, follow me. And if I'm Peter, Andrew, James, or John, when Jesus says to Matthew, follow me, my reaction must be, you got to be kidding me. There's no way he can be on the team. He's not one of us. He's on the other side. But it gets worse. It gets way worse. Because then later, as Jesus is walking along, he passes another guy named Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a group of people who are often, when we look back in time, just thought of for their terrorist ways. They went in and sabotaged things and killed people and did all sorts of stuff in their efforts to overthrow the Roman government. They were a group of Israelites. They were nationalists. They wanted independence, and they wanted the Roman government overthrown. Jesus passes Simon the Zealot, and what does he say to him? Follow me. Jesus put Matthew the tax collector and Simon the Zealot in the same room and told them, not you guys got to figure out how to get along with each other, you guys have to love each other. Simon was a part of a group that would have wanted to kill Matthew. They were so opposed to them politically. They were complete opposites. This was radical. This was like Jesus picking one of the most loyal Republicans he could find, even magnified, and the most loyal Democrats he could find, putting them in the same room and saying, you guys love each other. You love each other is what you do now. If you're going to follow me, you love each other. We aren't told of Jesus ever addressing Matthew's loyalty to the Roman government. Never gets mentioned in Scripture. We aren't told of Jesus ever addressing Simon's loyalty to overthrowing it. But what we do know is that he put them in the same room, on the same team, in the same family, and told them to love each other. We do know that. You guys have to love one another. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to set your political differences aside and love one another and seek the kingdom of God first. Love each other. Church, that's still God's call to his church. Hello. It's still God's call is to love one another, to love one another. And if Matthew and Simon could love each other, then so can we. Hello. The Holy Spirit knew we wouldn't always see things eye to eye. That's why he also led Paul to write to the church that there should be no division among us. Not only would we love one another, but he wrote that there should be no division. I want to read Colossians 1:10 to you. Colossians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Colossians 1:10. That's quite the challenge. That's quite the challenge. But you know what I know from the scriptures when I read it? Paul didn't always agree with Peter. Paul didn't always agree with Barnabas. Paul didn't always agree with John Mark. Paul didn't always agree with the church leaders in Jerusalem. Paul has a track record of not agreeing with people. The guy who wrote that we all had to agree with each other, his track record is that he didn't always do that. So the passage can't mean that we always have to agree about everything altogether. I mean, some people put ketchup on their eggs, which I'm pretty sure is a sign of mental illness. Hello. But there are people who put hot sauce, maybe. I can go hot sauce. Does anybody in here put ketchup on their eggs? Oh, I can't believe I have to love you. I can't believe I have to love you. Some people put coffee. Oh! Who would ruin a delicious cup of coffee by putting sugar in it? Who would do such a thing? Your hands are going up already. Pauline, I have to love you. I have to love you anyway. I got to keep loving you all together, ketchup and sugar people. Listen, we disagree over all sorts of things. We disagree over what style of music we like best. We disagree over what the temperature in the room should be. It feels a little cool in this room to me right now. Anybody agree with that? Somebody else might be warm. We disagree over all sorts of things along the way. We disagree over whether daylight savings time is good or not. We disagree over lots of stuff along the way in our lives. And so it can't mean everything. It must mean that even if we see things differently at times, we should still be able to walk together in agreement as believers in Jesus Christ, because what unites us is always greater than those disagreements. Hello. We're a part of the family of God. And that is what matters most. That's what matters most. Anything we can disagree over. You can disagree and not be divided, because you can feel passionately about something, and I may feel passionately about something else, but hopefully we both feel more passionately about Jesus. Hello. And that's what matters most. Jesus, come on, somebody say Jesus first. Jesus first. He's first. That's, you know, Jesus's prayer for the church. This is not on a slide, but it's John 17, 21. You won't see it on the wall. John 17, 21. Jesus, when he's, before he leaves earth, he prays this. He says, God, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. The prayer that Jesus had for the church was that we would be united as one. That ought to still be our prayer for the church, since it was Jesus's prayer for us along the way. Let me keep moving and just give you a couple of more quick things today. In the first century, almost everybody fell under Roman rule. The Romans ruled most of the known world at the time. Everybody was a part of the Roman Empire. There were a few exceptions, but it's where most people fell. And by the time we get to Paul writing in the New Testament epistles, we know the gospel had already gone down into Africa through the Ethiopian eunuch, the Candace's treasurer. We know that it was moving west into Asia. But most were under Roman rule at the time the Bible was written, even though they didn't necessarily want to be. They didn't necessarily. Anybody ever have a president and you really didn't want that person to be the president? Anybody in your lifetime? My hand's up. Come on, you can raise. I'm not talking about current events, even though it could be current events. I'm talking about just in your life, somebody's won the election. Who's had somebody win the election? It's not who you voted for. Hello, let me see your hand all around the room. We've all had that. We've all had someone win the election that we didn't vote for. If you had lived in the first century, the people in government, you didn't want them to be the government. The Romans had taken over and they ruled everything, and they weren't who you had picked. But there they were. There they were, that they would have. So what Paul reminded the church of, because that was the case, was this, and that is that our citizenship ultimately is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior. Come on, who wants Jesus to come back? Amen? Man, I love it if Jesus comes back before Tuesday. I'm serious, man. Forget the whole thing. Come on. Come on, Jesus. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Jesus comes back. Trump of God sounds. Don't even have to worry about it anymore. Hallelujah. So, I mean, I want my family saved. So maybe hopefully they all get saved tomorrow. So anyway, but he says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes as believers, if we're not careful, we eagerly await the election for president more than we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. It's Jesus that we're waiting for. It's Jesus that we're looking for. It's Jesus that our hope is in, that we have no idea. Because nothing changes with regard to our eternal citizenship this week over than where it is right now. Because Jesus is king no matter who wins this week. Hello. And I don't know if we know who will win this week or not. The election could be crazy. It could last a little while. But either way, Jesus is king. Come on. Our citizenship is secure. Nothing will change with regard to your citizenship this week, and nothing will change with regard to who is our king. Hear me, church. Joe Biden is not going to save you. Donald Trump is not going to deliver you. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. He's who our trust is in. I want to read Psalm 146 to you. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Just 10 verses. Don't get nervous. It's not Psalm 119. Psalm 146. I want to read you the whole psalm. It's a great one in this season. Psalm 146. It says this. Praise the Lord. Somebody praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. What if who you wanted to win loses? What will you do? Thank you so much, sister. Praise the Lord. Amen is what you'll do. Verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Somebody praise the Lord. Praise the Lord another time, as we used to say back home in Jamaica. Come on, yeah. Praise the Lord another time. Praise the Lord. We give praise to Him because He's secure. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. I vote. I encourage you to vote. But I never forget where my citizenship is. I never forget where my help comes from. And no matter what happens this week or after any election, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Hello. This book does not change based on who sits in an Oval Office. Who you are in Christ will always remain the same. And we are secure in Him, praise God. We're children of the King. His word is true. His promises remain. His love is sure. His provision is promised. We have His peace, His joy, His hope. And when the devil tries to put fear in my heart around the election, you know what I do? I quote Joe Biden to him. I say, man, would you shut up? Don't you tell the devil to shut up if you have to. No, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? I know who I am and I know who my God is. And let me give you one last thing. Stay with me. We started late, so I have another 45 minutes. One last thing. It says this. We need to pray is the last one I want to give you. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I urge then, first of all, man, this is first things first, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We pray. Now, I've lived longer than most of you, probably. I don't know. Maybe not. But we'll just roll with that. So, when I was born, Lyndon Johnson was the president of the United States of America. I don't remember him. I was a baby. Don't know anything about it. But Lyndon Johnson was president when I was born. Lyndon Johnson was then followed by, somebody might be able to help me out if you know history. He was followed by Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon became the president. I don't remember Richard Nixon. I was too little. I was just playing with Hot Wheels and Matchbox cars, but he was the next president in my lifetime. After Richard Nixon resigned, Gerald Ford became the president. I don't really remember Gerald Ford. I was still a little kid, but I know that he was the president as well in that time. After Gerald Ford, the governor of Georgia became president. I have memory of him, even though I was still a kid. Jimmy Carter was elected president of the United States, and some of you will remember that. He was president. Following Jimmy Carter, the actor turned politician, governor of California, Ronald Reagan became president and served two terms for 8 years. And that was through my high school years and all, so I remember those years. Ronald Reagan was followed by the elder George Bush, who was president in my lifetime. And he served a term, and then the governor of Arkansas got elected as our president. Bill Clinton became president for 8 years. After Bill Clinton, the younger Bush became president. Governor of Texas got elected president, and he was elected to serve for 8 years, and that was followed by the senator from Illinois who became president, Barack Obama, who we remember. After Barack Obama, real estate mogul, celebrity TV host, Donald Trump became president of the United States. These are the presidents of my lifetime. These are the presidents of my lifetime. You know who was in charge when Paul wrote the words that we just read, where he wrote Praise and Authority? A guy named Nero. Nero. I want you to know that every single person who has been a president in my lifetime is a saint compared to Nero. I don't care what scandal or happened with any one of them. Every president this country has ever had has been a saint compared to who Nero was. Nero was brutal. Killed his own mother, killed off his own family, slaughtered people. When the great fire happened in Rome, he lied and accused the church of starting the fire, and they slaughtered Christians. They burned them alive. They crucified them. Nero had animals killed and had fresh animal skins put on people, on Christians, so that you couldn't get it off your body, stitched on your body, and then released wild dogs and wild animals for entertainment so that wild animals would kill the Christians. This is who's in charge, all right? Nero, who would have outdoor festivals and would dip Christians in oil and light them on fire in order to illuminate the festival that it was had. That's who's in charge when Paul says, first of all, pray for all who are in authority over you, that you will live quiet and peaceful lives in the earth. That's who he's talking about in that day. Man, whoever wins on Tuesday, God's command for us is to pray for them. Come on. It's not a matter of whether we like them or not. It's not a matter of whether we agree with their policies or not. As a church, we're called. You think Paul agreed with Nero? Come on. He disagreed with this guy about everything. He clashed with him about everything. But he knew he still needed to pray. Donald Trump needs for you to pray for him. If Joe Biden wins, he needs for you to pray for him. It don't make any difference who it is. They need for the church to pray. That is our call, is to pray, is to pray for them. But let's be honest with ourselves. It's easier to pray for the president if we like him than if we don't. Hello. If we like the president, man, we'll be down on our knees. Hallelujah, bless him. And if we don't, our prayer will just be, get him out of office. It's harder to pray for the president when we don't. But that's not what Paul said. Remember, Nero is the leader when he writes that. Our call is to pray along the way. God calls us to pray for our leaders. Let me wrap this up. Friends, Jesus is building his church. Amen? Jesus is building it. I read something in an article in Christianity Today about 2 weeks ago that blew my mind. I'm not making this line up. It said this. It said, the future of Christianity in America is riding on this election. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever read in my life. I want to tell you right now, the future of Christianity is riding on the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. And it is secure no matter who sits in a White House in the United States of America. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't matter who wins an election. The church is not riding on an election. The church is built on Jesus Christ. Hello. Amen? And Jesus would never let hell prevail against his church. Juliana and our worship team, if you would come. Come on, you'll know this, these words that I'm about to quote to you. But the old hymn said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on what? Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Come on and stand. All other ground, stand with me, church. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I want to tell you right now, the Republican Party, sinking sand. The Democratic Party, sinking sand. Independent parties, sinking sand. There's one rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. Now, if you walk out of here and say, Pastor said, don't even worry about it. Just stand on Jesus. I think everybody in here who's eligible to vote should vote. I think it's a good citizenship thing to do along the way. My concern is when we allow division in the church over such things. Come on, your brothers and sisters, they're going to view things through a different lens than you over what matters most. We'll prioritize our biblical issues differently over what matters most. But you know what's on the top of all of our priority list? Jesus. Jesus is first. Jesus is King. We remember that and we serve him. Hey, we're going to worship to a song together before I close us out in prayer today. It's one of them that we've already sung. I want to invite Juliana to come back with the team and to lead us in this. Let's give our God a little praise. Psalm 46 said what? To praise the Lord. Amen? So we're going to praise him, and then I'll pray for him, and we'll pray for our nation this week. Amen. Hallelujah.
Would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me.
Yes.
And oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me.
Come on.
The sun sets free. Oh, it's free in thee. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Come on. on and give God praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord God. We magnify you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hey, just as I pray now, I don't know if we will find out on Tuesday night who will win the election. It looks like with all the way balloting is done this year, we might not know for days or weeks. I have no idea. But if we do, let's say we do know on Tuesday night or whenever we know. If we find out even Tuesday night, you know what I'm going to do on Wednesday morning? I'm going to sit up and I'm going to thank God that His mercies are new. I'm going to declare this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. My joy and sorrow is not rested upon who wins an election in the United States of America. It's who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our help comes from. Amen. And we trust in Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the church today, our church and the church at large. Jesus prayed that we would be united. He prayed that we would be one, even as you and He were one. So, Father, we continue that prayer now. Would you make us one, Lord God? God, we think differently about things, Lord God. We understand things differently. We've traveled different roads and prioritized things differently. But God, we agree that you are the King of Kings. So I pray, God, that through it, that you would unite us. That even as your word says, we would let there be no division among us, Lord God. But we would seek you first and your righteousness, Lord God, and allow you to build us up and use us in this day. I pray that the church, Lord God, in a divided day, in a divided nation where people are tense and angry with each other and it's unsettled, I pray that our church in this community, but I pray it also for Bible-believing churches all across the land, Lord God, I pray that we will be a source of peace and hope, that we will be the light of the world, Lord God, that others will see the difference that it makes, Lord God, having you in our lives, that we are resting in you, that we are complete in you, that we are your children. I pray it over us. We love you. We honor you. We do pray for the nation then as a last prayer. We pray for Donald Trump, who's the president right now. You tell us to pray for who's in authority. I know there's still decisions, but he'll still be the president until January, no matter what. So we pray for him right now, Lord God. And we pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that you would move in his life, Lord God, that you would direct decision making, we ask in the name of Jesus. We pray it as well, Lord God, for others who are leaders in our government. We pray for our own governor. We pray for our county executive here in Montgomery County, Lord God. We pray for whoever wins the election. You already know who it will be, Lord God. Whoever it is, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will be active and working, Lord God. But ultimately, we know that our help comes from you. And our hope is in you. And it's you that we will trust in, Lord God. So we thank you for the peace that brings in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you if you're at home. Amen. Give God praise. We're so glad you joined us this week and tuned in. Live a victorious week in Christ Jesus, both here and if you're at home as well. God bless you.